That was beautiful. Thank you for using your talents for God's glory and honor. What a blessing to be here tonight here at Beacon Baptist Church. Our family's first time on, at least on this side of the state of Florida. And I'm not trying to endear myself, but I think this is the better side than the western side. It's just my unbiased opinion now that I have both sides' experience. My name's Caleb, my wife Abby, and our five-year-old son Carson. We're the Turner family. We've been in the country of Uganda now for 2.5 years. We started in the capital city of Kampala, working with a veteran missionary. And both my wife and I had an opportunity to teach in the Bible college that missionary had started there in the capital city. My wife started some children's ministries on Wednesday nights. And we were both able to build relationships with some of the national pastors and their wives in that area, around the KLA, Kampala area, and to find out maybe what we could do a better job as missionaries. I think one of the things that I've had to learn in this first term of missions work is I don't have all the answers, and sometimes the Ugandan national pastor has the answer, and we have to humble ourselves as an American missionary and say, you know what, maybe I can learn something from him. And in building relationships, we've been able to find out what they go through in their families and in their homes, and what maybe we could do a better job in helping them, advising them, and also learning from them as well. In November of 2022, we moved from Kampala after a year there, and we moved to the village town of Kasese, which is about 45 minutes from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And we've been there for the last year and a half working with another veteran missionary, and basically being able to do the exact same stuff, but now in a village area. And I found that doing ministry in the city versus doing ministry in the village is drastically different. The culture is drastically different, let alone the languages. In Uganda, there's over 50 known languages in the country. My wife and I are trying to learn the language of Rutoro, but we have yet to live in the place where that specific language is spoken. And as you'll see in the video here in a minute, next year when we go back, we're going to be moving to the city of Fort Portal. The city of Fort Portal has about 200,000 people, and right now there are no gospel preaching ministries within the city. They have the Catholics, they have the Anglicans, they have the Pentecostals, and of course they have the Muslims and many different religions in the occult. But there is an open door for people with the truth. We have found that in sitting down with Batoro people, which is the tribe that is located there in Kabarole District, we have found that when you take the Bible and you open the Bible and you just explain a very basic Bible story, explaining the fact that these Bible characters are sinners, were sinners. Many of them have really been taught with the mindset that we could never be like Abraham, we could never be like David, we could never be like these great men in the Bible. But when you take the Bible and you show them that they struggled with pride and they struggled with adultery and they struggled with murder, hatred, it begins to give them an idea that, you know what, maybe I can do something for God too. Because God used them. Why couldn't God use me? And that is the vast majority of Batoro people in western Uganda. And so please pray for us as we go back next year and slowly transition from Kasese to Fort Portal, which is about an hour and 15 minutes, but there's about three different language groups in an hour and 15 minutes. And it's just mind-blowing to me. Growing up, I grew up in British Columbia, Canada, so we're pretty much as far away right now in North America from where I grew up in the Vancouver area and then coming down here to Jupiter. But what a beautiful place, and thank you for the opportunity, Pastor, to come here. I know Brother Kevin was on a tour group, his alma mater, and came through our church in 2011 and 2012. And so our relationship now goes back about 13 years. And so we were able to spend some time together today and get caught up on all the years. But at this time, before we get into the message, we'll go ahead and show our presentation video.
As a 17-year-old boy, when I heard the name Uganda, I thought of a generalized picture of Africa. Lions and elephants and snakes, smoke billowing into the atmosphere from the fires of thousands of villages, I had seen the pictures of Africa. I had seen the videos of Africa. I knew about the poverty. I knew about the spiritual darkness. I knew there was a great need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you grow up in First World North America, you look at Africa as some faraway place where I'll never go. That's where the missionaries go. That's where we hear of the stories of witchcraft and demonic activity. That's where all the good soccer players come from. That's where I could go for a safari to see all the iconic African animals. This is who I was. Until I went and saw. Until I went and experienced. Until I went, I did not understand what the need truly was. Jeremiah best said this in Lamentations 3:51 when he said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." What we see will affect the way we respond. After I saw, God took my burden for Uganda and developed that burden into a very clear calling that Uganda would be my future place of ministry service. Abby and I both grew up in Christian homes. We have Christian parents who desired that their children would serve God in whatever He called them to do. As youth, we both surrendered our lives to missions. After graduating from Bible college, we were married in 2017. God gave us our son Carson in 2018, and 6 weeks later we began our deputation to get to Uganda. Upon completion of our deputation, we spent 9 months in a linguistic school to better prepare us for learning the Rutoto language spoken by the Batoto people of Western Uganda. When we moved our young family from Greenwood, Indiana to Kampala, Uganda in the fall of 2021, we began working with a veteran missionary. But this was not an easy transition. Leaving behind everything that you've ever known to go to a place where you have no relationship with anybody, you don't speak any of the 50-plus languages, you don't have a taste for the food, you don't enjoy the extremely hot climate, everyone is looking at you as the foreigner, or Mzungu as they say. You feel a million miles away from everyone that you have ever cared about. But then things started to get better. God started to bring people into our lives who needed us and we needed them. He allowed us to start a Sunday school class for young adults. He enabled us to win souls for Christ and to disciple them through the Bible. He burdened our hearts for the children. He gave us the opportunity to teach young Ugandans in a Bible college. He challenged our hearts about the country's music and gave us the opportunity to convey how satanic it is to the people. Over time, the distance from home was reduced. The distance from family became a number or a time zone. God began to connect us with the people. He began to teach us to be patient with our ability to learn the language and learn the culture. We went from the large booming city of Kampala to the small remote town of Kasese. We built relationships with national pastors and their wives. We learned from missionaries and Ugandans in how to do ministry in the Pearl of Africa. Now, God has prepared us to move to Fort Portal and plant the first independent fundamental Baptist church in the city. We are excited for what God has in store for our family as we continue to follow His leading in our lives.
Yeah.
As you think about Uganda, please consider adding our family to your missions program. Next, pray that God would call more laborers, young and old, to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, allow God to challenge you to do more for the cause of Christ wherever He has placed you. When I was a boy, Uganda was just simply Africa. It was a place of poverty and spiritual darkness, and those things are still true today. But Uganda is much more than what I could have ever imagined that it would become in my life. Uganda has become my home.
I believe you're already in the book of Psalms in chapter number 78. Let me find out who I'm speaking to tonight. Florida Gator fans? Okay. Gator fans over here? Gator fans? Okay, so the majority of Gator fans are sitting over here. I think you two need to come sit over. Seminole fans? Really? That's it for Seminole fans? Okay. Any Hurricanes fans? Miami? The U? Okay. Who's left? Oh. All right. I hope I don't lose the crowd, but hail. Hail. Hail to the victors. We're living off of our high, and we don't realize that our team is pretty much done now for the next 5 years, but we'll take one ring and a blue moon. And okay, now that I know, so the majority are Gator fans, so Tim Tebow is still my favorite college player all time. And anyways, Psalm chapter number 78. We'll start reading in verse number 37. Thank you for the wonderful place to stay in. Brother Kevin had said, you're going to really love it. The view is incredible, and I've never been to this side. I've never been on this side of the state. I've been to Pensacola, and that's pretty much the extent of it. We've gone down there on that side of the panhandle, but we walked in the place over here, I mean, just by the coast. I don't know what you call it. I guess it's, what is it, Tequesta? Is that the name of it? I probably butchered it, but anyways. And we walk in, and the sliding door, the blinds are up, and I just look right out, and I mean, the ocean's right there. Now, I don't know, y'all live here. You guys don't do vacations to Florida, but us people in the north, we do vacations to Florida, and so it's like we still are standing there looking at the water like I've never seen water before. And I just went out this afternoon, and I just sat on the ledge and just sat there. Just looking at it. I was listening to some music and that sound of the ocean. My goodness, that'll put you to sleep. That'll put you in a different frame of mind. I'm very much a tourist here. Of course, at this point, anywhere I go in the United States, I'm a tourist, having been in Africa for the last 2.5 years. But what a wonderful place. It's going to be very hard to leave tomorrow morning. That view is just amazing. It's wonderful. But thank you again for spoiling us and loving on us and the gifts for our son. We appreciate it very much. Psalm 78, verse 37, the Bible says, for their heart was not right with him. Their heart, referring to the Israelis, the Israelites, and not being right with is God. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. He had many times where he could have just wiped them out and said, we're going to restart. Aren't you thankful for the long-suffering of Almighty God? I'm thankful in my own life. There were many times as a teenager and even now as an adult, as a husband, as a father, as a son, where the long-suffering of God is the only reason why I'm still standing here today. I'm thankful that he's chosen not to destroy me. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. He stirred up some of it, but not all of it. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Just a challenge tonight on this Wednesday night, how to limit an unlimited God. How to limit an unlimited God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you for this place. And I'm grateful that my wife and I and our son get to be here. We've heard a lot of great things about Beacon Baptist Church, reaching people here in the state of Florida, in their county, their city, but also reaching people around the world. Thank you for a church that has a desire to emphasize missions for an entire month. Lord, I think that there's a very good learning principle there for many people to be able to learn to emphasize something. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say only what you'd have me to say tonight. Help me to be a blessing and encouragement to the church. I don't know what people are going through this evening or this week. I don't know what battles they're facing. We've heard some of the prayer requests tonight. Everyone has burdens. And I pray that we would bear one another's burdens and take those burdens before the throne of grace. I pray that you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, Asaph gives us a very vivid account of the Israelites' fluctuating relationship with Almighty God. In the beginning of the chapter, if you want to turn the page, we can see in verse number 3 that the emphasis is placed on the fathers. In verse 4 through verse 7, we see that the fathers made a pledge that they would tell their children about the goodness of God. I think it's very clear that we can look around our country, the United States of America, and around the world, and especially in the country of Uganda, and what we are lacking today is Christian fathers who will tell their children and their grandchildren about the goodness of God. I'm so thankful for the men in my church, Anchor Baptist Church in British Columbia, Canada, the ones with the gray hair, the people that I got to look at as a young person and as a teenager and see them. Maybe their children weren't there, their grandchildren weren't there, but spiritual child, spiritual grandchild, I got to look at them and see the example that they were setting forth of living a faithful life. It wasn't always easy, and life's not always easy, and we have found in just our 7 years of marriage, my goodness, the things that you face, and I'm so thankful that God has brought a wife into my life so we can face those things together. I can't imagine going through valleys in life without my wife. But the Israelites were lacking godly fathers who were going to tell their children about the goodness of God. We see in verse number 8 that the generations after the fathers, we see the result of not telling them about the goodness of God. They were a stubborn and rebellious generation. And then in verses 9 down to 11, we see the account of the tribe of Ephraim and the blessings there about the two grandsons from Joseph and Ephraim and so forth. And you can study that in your time, and that's not the focus tonight, but that is a great study. You can go to Judges 8 and Hosea 5 and see a little bit more about the account of what happened to the tribe of Ephraim. But beginning in verse number 12 of Psalm 78, we see a record of God's provisions for his people, despite their constant sin and failure to follow his commandments. In verse 12, he did marvelous things in the sight of their fathers. Verse 13, he divided the Red Sea. In 14, he provided the cloud by day and the fire by night. In verses 15 to 16, he provided water from the rock. Now, we know these, if you're familiar with being in church and Sunday school, we know this. We know these accounts, but how many of us are doing this with our children? Making a list of all of the things that God has done for us from salvation until this point and for this church in the 30 plus years that God has given this church in this area. How many of us have a list of things that God has done so that we can review them and show our children and our grandchildren, hey, look at what God did back then. He can still do things today. And we see this account. But in verse 17, their response was that they sinned more against him. In verse 18, we can see that they tempted God, or they tested God by asking for meat. In verses 19 to 20, they asked some ridiculous questions. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Does God really have the ability to supply for his children even in the midst of a wilderness? Verse 21, they angered God. Verses 22 to 29, the cause for his anger was due to the fact that they doubted him. They doubted him despite his salvation that was provided in the clouds and the fire and the manna and the quail. In verse 30, they lusted after the quail. They were gluttonous with their food. In verse 31, God killed the ones who were gluttonous. In verse 32, even though they saw how God was dealing with sin, they still sinned more. They did not believe his wondrous works. In verse 33, they wasted God's time and their own time by seeking forgiveness, only to then fall right back into the same sin after a short time. It was rinse and repeat. In verses 34 and 35, when God would judge the sin, they would return to him and actually seek his face, and they finally would remember his works and his power. In verse 36, they made false promises, and their actions spoke much louder than their words. In verse 37, they had unconfessed sin that was affecting their relationship and their fellowship with God. They were not solid in his covenant or in their doctrine. In verse 38, God still had compassion on them. Thankful that God's forgiveness is never ending. In verse 39, we see that man's time on earth is just like a wind that passes through. In verse 40, they backslid many times, and this sin was a grieving pain to God. Asaph even writes that it grieved him. They grieved God in the desert. And then we come to verse 41, and the Bible says that they limited God. Now, this Hebrew word for limited is the word tava, which means to pain emotionally. I find it interesting the King James translators decided to use this word limited, even though in verse 40 we see that they used the word grieve. It has the same meaning. Israel had caused so much pain to Almighty God that this pain grieved him, and as a result of the pain grieving him, it limited his power and his abilities that he could show forth in the lives of the Israelites. God knew how much his hands were being shackled and how much he was being reduced to not being able to do so much. Imagine what more Israel could have accomplished if they followed after his doctrine and in God's covenant. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." That's the God that we're serving. I hope and pray that everyone here tonight has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But if you have yet to make that decision, I would implore you and encourage you to make that decision tonight. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Tonight, you can be a whosoever. I'm thankful on December 29th, 2000, as a four-year-old boy, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because my daddy was a pastor. I grew up on a mission field. That has nothing to do with your salvation status. But I had to recognize that I had a problem. I had a sin condition in my life, and I needed the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come down and forgive me of my sins and to write my name in that Lamb's Book of Life. That's the God that we're serving. That's the God that Israel was serving. So you can imagine, God knew what he could do. He knew his omnipotence. He knew his all-powerful abilities. But their decisions and their life choices were limiting him. How did they do this? And how do we limit God? Number one, by forgetting all that God has done for us. By forgetting all that God has done for us. Look at verse 42 again. "They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." How quick it was that the devil got into their thought life and caused them to completely forget about the amazing things that God had done for them. How did they forget? Number one, they were ungrateful. They were ungrateful. I don't see anywhere in Psalm 78, and please, I would encourage you to read this week. There is a lot of challenging personal application that can take place in this chapter. But there's nowhere in this chapter where we see a thankful, grateful heart. People will forget about God's power if they stop thanking him. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." They were ungrateful. That's what caused them to forget. Number two, they lost their song. They lost their song. What an encouragement tonight, hearing the singing and hearing the music and the piano. I didn't even get a chance to see who was playing the piano, but whoever's playing, was it you playing the piano? Someone who's? You control that piano, and that is a blessing. It's a blessing to hear when someone just absolutely powers the piano. It is an encouragement to me. But the Israelites lost their song. There's no praising taking place in this chapter. There's no rejoicing over the goodness of God. You can go back to Exodus chapter number 15 and see the song of praise after they come across the Red Sea, but none of that's happening here. We will forget what God has done for us when we lose our song. But thirdly, I see that they forgot because they negatively impacted their children. They negatively impacted their children. We saw in verse number 19 the questions that they were asking. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Can you imagine speaking against God in front of your children? Mocking God? Doubting God's ability? What kind of an effect would that have on our children? For Israel, it had a very negative impact. And our children will eventually forget about God's mighty works if we are constantly speaking against God. The sad reality is that many Christian parents will hurt their children by outwardly doubting God in action or in words. Doubting God and doubting his provision. I'm going to hurt my son's ability to serve God someday if I doubt that God can provide for me in my life right now. We'll limit the unlimited God by forgetting. But number two, they limited the unlimited God by being disobedient to his word. By being disobedient to his word. In Numbers 13, if you're taking notes, if you just want to mark that down and check it this week, in verses 27 to 29, we see how the spies have come back. The 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. But these 10 spies, they came back with Joshua and Caleb, and they gave a very negative, doubtful report on what they saw through their own eyes. And how they looked at the land, how they saw the giants. They didn't see the God that could defeat the giants. They forgot about the God that separated the Red Sea. They forgot about the God that demonstrated his power in Egypt with those plagues and the cloud and the pillar. They forgot all about that. And so as a result of forgetting, they were disobedient to his word with their lack of faith. Because of their lack of faith, they limited what God could have done in a much quicker time frame. Those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, an entire generation missed out on getting to see the power and the provision of God. I don't want to be a reason why my son, by the way, a prayer request, my wife is 19 weeks pregnant. There's my time out, time back in for the message. I don't want my children to miss out on something because of decisions that I make, in my lack of faith, in my being disobedient to the word of God, in my not trusting in what God's plan is for my life. Can you imagine the pain that this must have caused God? He had already provided the victory. They were doubting if God was able to keep his promises. So they were disobedient to his word with their lack of faith, but also with their fear. With their fear. Many Christians will never grow because they fear what could happen. We may not surrender our life to God because we fear what that might involve. I might have financial problems. I might have people oppose me. I might have extra stress. I might have to leave my town or my city. I might face discouragement. We live in the mights about what could be. And we fear. Paul challenged a young pastor in Timothy who was just getting started in the ministry, in leading people and leading his family. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We will grieve, we will limit an almighty God when we fear what might be." But not just their lack of faith or their fear, but their pride. Their pride. At the end of the day, their will was more important than God's will. Their worldly desires were more important than God's will for their life. Their passions and wants were more important. God was just a secondary option in case things got bad. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." The Israelites limited God because they forgot about his mighty works. They limited God because they were disobedient to his word. But lastly, they limited the unlimited God by putting other things before him. By putting other things before him. They had their idols. Let's look at verse 58 as we approach the runway. Verse 58, the Bible says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. What was God's response? Verse 59, when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. An idol is anything or anyone that you or I would put in the place of God. Our family could become an idol. My work, my job as a missionary could become an idol. My entertainment could become an idol. My music could become an idol. My friends, my country, or my culture could become an idol. And we will limit the abilities of God by having idols in our life. But the last thing that they put before God, and I would like to quote a famous television character from the 1960s, apathy, Barney Fife, Deputy Barney Fife. Everybody remember that episode where he's always known for missaying words, but apathy. They had apathy in their life. They had an apathetic spirit. Now, what is the definition for apathy? Apathy is a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. The children lost their enthusiasm after receiving their freedom from the bondage of Egypt. They lost their interest in the promised land. They were no longer concerned about the future of their children. They were apathetic. Can I compare it to this? When I got back to the United States the last week of April, I was very enthusiastic about getting to drink Dr. Pepper again. Oh my goodness, it was super encouraging. And quarter pounder from McDonald's, no pickle, no onion, large fry, that was the college go-to. I spent a three-week period in college eating nothing but Taco Bell. Lunch and dinner, Taco Bell. And you know what? I lost weight. How about that? The punchline is in there. When I first got back from Uganda, all of these things, it was just like walking, like, wow, man, we're back in America again, right fresh off the boat. Kind of like me looking at the ocean, just standing there staring at the waves. But you know, over as time goes on and I see Dr. Pepper in Walmart, I'm no longer like, Dr. Pepper, oh, praise God for Dr. I don't do that anymore. And not that I was doing that before, but I've lost my enthusiasm about Dr. Pepper because it's become stale to me. And unfortunately, you know, many times in my own personal life, when it comes to the things of God and the will of God and what he has for me in Uganda, what he has for my wife and I and our family in Uganda, we can grow apathetic about doing the work of God. And in our lives, I would imagine even this week, there's been some things that have happened that maybe we missed our Bible reading or we missed an opportunity to pray or we missed an opportunity to pass out a gospel tract. We're losing our enthusiasm. The Israelites, they were super pumped and excited heading out of Egypt. People were giving them jewelry, and man, it was awesome. Look at all this stuff that God has done for us. Look at how he's provided. Look at this beautiful building that God has provided for us and all of the ministries and all the missionaries that are supported on the wall in the many years of God's blessings. But if we're not careful, we get our focus off of what God has done, and we focus on what maybe I'm going through right now in my own situation. And we lose the enthusiasm. We lose the concern or the interest for the things of God. That will limit an unlimited God. And so tonight, as we go home, may we ask ourselves the question, have we grown satisfied with where we are at in the Christian life? How about this question? Are we growing? Are we taking steps forward? Israel had been blessed by God. They had witnessed his mighty works, but they found a way to limit his abilities. They forgot his works, they disobeyed his word, and they put other things before God. And as a result, they limited the unlimited God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our opportunity tonight to be together. I thank you for this church and the testimony that has preceded it. Many years of faithfulness. I pray that you would give them many more years. Lord, for the children's programs, the teenage programs, the school clubs that we've heard about a testimony tonight, what an encouragement. I pray that if there's something tonight that maybe has been a challenge or a help, I pray that we would do business with you as we go home tonight. Maybe we would have a conversation with our wife, our kids. Are we limiting the unlimited God? Is there something in my life that should not be there? Maybe I have forgotten about what God has done for me. Maybe I'm being disobedient to his word. And as a result, maybe I'm putting something else before God. Thank you for what you've done and what you will continue to do in Jesus' name. Amen.